all the church people to come out and hear him. And one man who was so regular in attendance was not there. And he lived only about 2 or 3 blocks. And I thought, oh, why is that man not out to hear this missionary? And I got worked up about it. And I got mad at him. And judged him harshly in my own mind. No, I didn't get up publicly, but in my own mind. I just got mad at the man. Why isn't he at church? And I judged him. And I found out the next day his wife was seriously ill. That's why he wasn't there. So I'm a poor judge. And so are you. It'll take God to judge for rewards, Peggy. And I don't know exactly how it's going to do it. So I'll answer your question. I don't know. But I join with the person who said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? He will. But sometimes I don't know what's right. I cannot judge motives because I cannot see motives. Can you? I cannot see motives. But God can. And he who is able to understand all about us will judge us in the light of his righteousness. And we'll be judged according to our work. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That's Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man, or every person, according as his work shall be. Then Paul tells us that some will be saved, so as by fire. And John tells us in 2 John 8, you ought to be careful lest we lose those things we've wrought. Now that indicates maybe that there can be some loss of things that have already been wrought. Only God knows how to balance this thing out. I don't know. I don't know. What it is. Your question is simply this. Here's a man who is really devoted to God for 25 years and he preaches faithfully, and people are saved, and churches are established, and there's really a wide and beautiful and wonderful Christian influence, and then he yields to the flesh and becomes what Paul was afraid he might become, a castaway. He's laid on the shelf, no longer usable in God's service, and even may become a disgrace to the cause of Christ. How will God judge that man in the judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ? Will he lose all the good he did because of the bad that he did? I don't know how God will do that. But I'm confident he will do it right. Isn't it time to stretch? Stretch committee. Time to go. Well, let's. Well, okay. One more thing here. One more thing. He may lose. Child of God may lose his physical life. Now, under that physical life, Moses. Just put Moses. And put Hebrews 12:9. And then let me tell you this, that what I have told you, the basic things, you can find in a sermon that I wrote for this book, Missionary Baptist Pulpit, What a Child of God May Lose. Now, there's one sermon in there that's worth the price of the book. I don't know what it was, $3.25 when I bought it in 79. It's probably $4. by now. But you can buy that book, and I'm serious about it. The sermon I put in there, I'm modest and humble, but the sermon that I put in there is worth the price of the book, besides all the other good messages by Barr, Brown, Chastain, Cross, Foreman, Garner, Glover, Griffith, Harper, Kessner, Kirkland, Lyerly, Lovelady, Mask, Powers, Reed, Watson. You can buy it, get some of this material that I've given. You say, well, if I'd known that, I just wouldn't even take notes. No, that's not it. You learn all you can all you get. Buy all the good books you can afford to. May I remind you on the test now, when we test on this, you will not answer according to the material that I gave you the other day. You say, well, isn't that true? Yes. But you'll answer according to what he says here in the book. When saints commit sin, here are some of the things he says that they'll do. They lose the joy of their salvation. They become contentious and act like babies. And it's true. Very true. Usually desert the house of God, avoid fellowship with the people of God, and dodge the preacher. Those things are true. And they receive chastisement from the Lord. And the chastisement may take the form of sickness or loss of property or business reverses or serious tragedy and maybe even death. So study that. What I gave was just a little different form of the same truth. Positively, what security or preservation means? Well, it means that when you are born again, that you obtain eternal life. Now that isn't life for a day or 30 days or 30 years. It is eternity life, eternal life. Now that's what you get. How long is eternity? What kind of life do you get when you're born again, when you commit your life into the hands of Jesus Christ? You get eternal life. Now, of course, if eternal doesn't mean eternal, why then maybe falling from grace is true. Eternal life is as long as eternity. So in one sense, while it may not be good English, it'll help us to remember, when you are saved, born again, come in the family of God, you get eternity life. You get life that lasts forever. For instance, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now one little boy, I think, defined that by simply saying everlasting life is life that just lasts and lasts and lasts and keeps on lasting. Everlasting. And every child of God gets it. You say, well, what if he's sorry and disobedient? Well, he's a sorry, disobedient child of God with everlasting life. That's what he is. You mean a disobedient child of God has eternal life? Yes. You mean a disobedient child of God go to heaven when he dies? Yes. And as I've said a number of times, he just might go ahead of the fellow who wants to do right. You see, there is a sin unto death. Now, people are always wanting to know what that sin is. Now, we're talking about a sin that God's people commit. I don't think the Bible says it's any particular sin. It may be one sin for me and another sin for you. It's the last sin that God permits you to commit. It's when God says, you, as my child, have now hit the point of no return. And when God says that, it's goodbye, Katie, by the door, that is all. No use to call the doctor, no use, there's nothing. I mean, you're gone. When God says, it's enough, I'm taking you home, that's it. That's the last sin you're going to commit. Now, I've had people to tell me that that makes God a murderer. That always seems strange to me. Well, look, I belong to God, don't you? I'm not my own. I have been bought. Paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, anytime God wants to call me home, that's his business. He has a right to take that which belongs to him. So I don't call it murder. I don't call it stealing. Even earthly parents, when their children will not behave over at the neighbor's house, will take them home. Maybe some parents won't now, but they ought to. Say, okay, you won't behave. Come on. I'll take you home. I'll take care of you at home. And God looks down from heaven and sees a lot of his children that just won't straighten up and do right. And finally, he says, all right, that sin you've just committed, that's the last one for you. And when that time is reached, might as well call an undertaker, because that's it. God's people can commit the sin unto death. Moses did. Well, he was lost. Oh, I think the devil wanted to make an issue out of it. You're reading the book of Jude, you know. He contended about the body of Moses, but the devil didn't even get the carcass. That's right, he didn't get any of it. How do I know Moses was saved? Because he appeared centuries later on the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. What he lost was his physical life. And I can lose mine, so can you lose yours, because of disobedience toward God. Now, don't fool around with God. And don't think you're smarter than God. Don't think you can pull the curtains and God won't see you. Don't think you can do something in the dark and get by with it that God can't see. He can see in the darkness as good as he can at noonday. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. His eye is upon you now and all the time. So he knows. He knows. On page 82, near the bottom of the page, the next to the last paragraph, security and preservation of the saint means that one has a quality and quantity of divine life that is unending, everlasting, and eternal life. Now, he says in the next paragraph, to be preserved forever means to be sealed with the signet of heaven's will, wealth, and authority by sovereign decree. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, the word seal, as it's used here in Ephesians 4:30, doesn't mean to seal like you would seal a jar of vegetables or something like that, that you're canning. I've heard people use it like that. That's not the meaning at all. The seal of a state. Don't we have a seal? State seal? Sure. Ruling kings at this time, when these words were penned, many of them had what they call a signet ring. And when that signet ring was put down in wax on legal papers, that seal placed there by the king meant that all of the authority of the king is behind it. Something sealed was marked, designated, backed up by all the authority of heaven. Sealed unto the day of redemption. Say, aren't we already redeemed? Spiritually, but not physically. Sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body. When our bodies are redeemed, that marks the completion of our redemption. There's no further need for sealing. Sealed unto the day of body redemption. One of the writers of the Bible said, I shall be satisfied when I wake in thy likeness. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's Christ, we shall be like him bodily, for we shall see him as he is. When that comes to pass, then we will be triunely perfect. And eventually move into a perfect land at the end of the millennium. Now, three reasons the saved are preserved forever. First, Jesus is able to save. You believe that?
Amen.
You believe Jesus is able to save?
Amen.
He's able to save you. He's able to save any sinner that will turn to him. Well, here's a series of scriptures. I think Hebrews 7:25 is one I started to say, one you ought to memorize. You ought to know, ought to memorize all these. You can't overdo this thing of memorizing. You just can't do it. You can't know too much scripture. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Looks like a word left out there. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. I guess that's right. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, one thing that people who believe in falling from grace don't stress much, in fact, I've never heard them stress it at all, is the present ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ not only died for us, but he lives for us. Where is Christ now? The right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He is making intercession for us. On what basis is that intercession? Our goodness? No. Is he pleading something like this for this group right here in this room? Now, Father, those people are good people. And I want you to save them because they're good people. No. No, that's not the basis. The basis for his pleading for me and you is his sacrifice that he made for us. And God the Father indicated his pleasure and his acceptance of sin's sacrifice on more than one occasion. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He raised him from the dead. If Jesus Christ had been an imposter, I said, if he had been an imposter, he'd be in the grave now. And he rose. And he lived. And because he lives, he is able to save to the uttermost in time and eternity. Someone said, if I believe that, I would just go out and take my fill of sin. I've had people tell me that. If I believe that, I would go out and have me one high heel time. Man, I would really, really have it. I said, do you really feel that way about it? Does it make you want to do that? Strangely enough, it doesn't affect me that way. When people talk to me like that, I get uneasy.
Amen.
I get uneasy. And I don't mind telling them. I get uneasy. When I'm talking with someone about salvation, and that person begins to tell me how good he is, I get uneasy. But if he tells me about Jesus Christ and what a wonderful Savior he is, then I begin to conclude right soon that he's had an experience of grace. Second Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I believe he can keep what I put in his hands. Have you put yourself in the hands of God? If you haven't, you're not saved. You may have joined the church, But to be saved, one must put himself in God's hands. You must take yourself out of your own hands and put yourself into God's hands. And God is able to save. Now, here's the way some people put it. They say, yes, God is able to save if you will just hold on. It's something like this. You're stuck in the mud. And here's a man with a huge caterpillar with a drawbar behind. And he said, hook your finger in there, man. Hold on. I've got the power. I'm pulling you out. Just hold on. Well, now holding on to a bulldozer, big earth moving machine, might be a little difficult with one finger, don't you think it would? You know, just to put your finger down in the drawbar and say, you know, just hold on. God's powerful. Just hold on, brother, hold on. Hold to God's unchanging hand. That's a good song if you understand what it means. But if you've got the idea that it's just holding on to God that's going to save you, I don't want a song with that meaning. If it means close walk with God, that's fine. That's what we ought to have. But hold to God's unchanging hand. Well, he does have an unchanging hand, powerful hand. But I don't know about you. I'm not trying to hold on. I have turned loose. You see, I've turned loose. I've turned loose of everything that I was holding on. Save me. I've turned loose and put myself in God's hands. And the big hands of God can take care of me, and the big hands of God will. I wouldn't walk across the street to preach any other kind of a Savior.
Amen.
No, he's able. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's covering our territory. God can do more than we can even ask or more than we can even think. Jude 24. That's in the first chapter, of course. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God's able to do it. And he's willing. He's willing to save people who will trust him. Now listen to Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about people that are burdened under the load of sin. And he's talking about rest of soul. You remember how you received that when you were saved?
Amen.
Now, of course, there's another kind of rest that he speaks about when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now that's rest when we yoke up with Jesus Christ. Rest in service. You know, I have more rest doing God's will than I do when I don't. It is easier for me to preach than not to preach. It is easier for me to teach than not to teach. You understand what I'm talking about?
Amen. That's right.
The way of the transgressor is hard. You say, who are you talking about, saved or unsaved? Either one. The way of the transgressor is hard. You fly in the face of God and just say, well, I know this thing's wrong, I'm going to do it anyhow. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for a storm inside. Jesus has promised to save. He's promised. Well, the Word of God is clear on that. He's willing to save. He's promised to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them that follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, there's a lot of scriptures to teach security to believer, and I've listed a few things here in this booklet. The new birth. Let me just quickly go through some of the things. The new birth. Notice it says you must be born again. It does not say you must be born again and again and again. One birth in nature, right? And one spiritual birth. That's all. It does not say you must be born again and again and again, but it says you must be born again. That's once and for all. The believer has eternal life, and then our hope is sure and steadfast. I like to read from Hebrews 6 and 17. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Now, the hope we have in Jesus Christ is an anchor.
Amen. That's right.
Sure and steadfast. Now, if it's sure, there's nothing uncertain about it. If it's steadfast, unmovable, it holds. Will your anchor hold? Yes, mine will. My anchor goes beyond the veil into heaven itself and lays hold on Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the midst of change and decay, I have an anchor, sure and steadfast. You know, there's an advertisement, is it Prudential, said get a piece of the rock. And I don't have a piece of the rock. I've got the whole rock. I'm standing on the rock. And it's not going to move. It's solid. Now, next. The devil cannot touch me in regard to my salvation. Did you know that? He can't do it. I give you scripture, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, actually, some translators put that differently, and I think it's true. Keepeth himself means that Christ keeps him. He doesn't keep himself in the sense that you may look at it there on the surface. And then we're told that sin will never get control. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. If I were under law, I wouldn't make it. I couldn't make it at all. You couldn't either. Could you? So we're under grace. Romans 6:14. Now, a child of God can fall. Dr. Garner points that out. A child of God can fall. But he will not fall so as to be eternally lost. Here's the scripture, Psalm 37, 23 and 24. I believe it's in this other book. It says, the steps of a good man, a godly man, are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in him. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Did you ever see a baby trying to walk? Maybe he'd falter in his strong arm, and the parent was there to set him up, get him going again. We're preserved forever. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. That sounds like that if you're preserved forever, that you're saved forever. And we're kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5. There are so many scriptures, my friends, that teach this. And when I study it, it doesn't make me want to go out and sin. It fills my heart with gratitude and love for such a wonderful God who, in spite of my sins, my weaknesses, that he still loves me and saves me. It doesn't make me want to leave God and go away from God. It makes me want to get up a little closer to him and be a little more faithful and serving. And somehow, if it doesn't affect you that way, I have a tendency to put a question mark over your salvation. The love of God, the preserving power of God, does not make us want to sin. Now, in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, we're told, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Listen now, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Is that a safe refuge? For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I like that. You're just as safe as your refuge. Have you ever been in a house when a storm was raging and you wondered if your refuge would stand? I've had that experience, and it's not a pleasant one. We had a front door, but the upper half of it was glass. And I could see the storm. I saw it take a building and just tear it into splinters. And I felt the house in which I was standing move up a little bit and settle down. And I thought, well, any time this house may go. But the storm just didn't come quite close enough to take it. I was as safe as my refuge. Now, I've been in storm cellars. You say, well, you go in a storm cellar? Yes, if the storm was raging, I've got enough sense to get in out of the rain. He said, well, if it's your time to go, you'll go. Well, you can leave that if you want to, but I'm not that much of a hard shell. When I was fishing with a fellow one time on Conway Lake, and back then there was a lot of dead trees. They just inundated a big wooded area, and these trees, you know, began to rot, and they'd fall, you know, in high wind. Wind came up and you'd hear a tree fall just every little bit. And I said to my buddy, I'm getting out of here. Well, he said, if it's your time to go, you'll go. And I said, yeah, but it's my time to go off the lake. But I believe I can stay here and a tree fall on me, kill me. I'm just not that much of a hardship. Are you? You better watch your driving. So, well, it's my time to go. By your careless driving, go. Well, Christ our mediator. And then, of course, one of my favorite scriptures that I think just covers things backward and forward is Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Listen to this. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. That was an angel. I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's security, backwards and forwards. You study that carefully. Look, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Well, that takes in everything that, you know, what's not dead is alive. So that's all inclusive, just those two terms. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, that takes in everything, doesn't it? If it's not present, it's to come. See how inclusive that is? Nor height, nor depth. Isn't that all inclusive? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you say, amen? Yes, amen. And let's serve a God like that. Let's allow this teaching to prompt us to greater service, to greater loyalty, to greater faithfulness. It is not a license to sin. It is not saying that God will ever ignore sin in the life of a child of God. But it is simply saying that God will take care of you if he has to kill you to do it. I do like that song. God will take care of you. He will. If he has to kill you to do it. He'll take care of you. And he will. And if he kills you, it'll be for your good and his glory. You can count on it. We have wonderful Savior.
Amen.